Well, we certainly wonder, beloved, if that song written first in 1562 was also sung by those saints in the church in Geneva and others of the Reformation, as it is, of course, in keeping with the Word of God and right for us then to sing God's Word back to Him as we've been doing joyfully tonight. Very good to hear you sing well and to His glory and honor. Let's now also rejoice that He gives us His Word, and this especially. And tonight we are in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Something this evening following up on what we had this morning. Both of these matters dealing with the alone work of the Holy Spirit. Now tonight in our sanctification. A very wonderful and detailed way that's put for us this evening in Paul's letter to the saints at Thessalonica. And so in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and at verse 13, the apostle here. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Thus far, beloved, now this evening, God's rich and wondrous word. We rejoice in it. Let's turn our attention back to Him in prayer and tonight ask His guiding help. Our Father, we are very thankful for the richness of Scripture, for the delight that we have, the believer has in Your Word, this Word that we treasure, that You have given to us, and we delight in it. But now, Lord, also we pray that that delight will be shown, evidenced by interest, by attention. We pray, Lord, that You grant to us now that attentiveness that we need. This is also Your Spirit's work. In the very text we are reading and studying this evening, it is promised that the Spirit would work and by that word sanctify us. And so, O Lord, we pray that You would save us as You are the God who is saving us and who will save us. Hear us tonight, for this is our prayer we offer it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is time tonight for us to face a common claim often leveled against solid Reformation teaching. This claim and complaint is as old as the writing of the letter of the Romans and James' epistle, and is based, it is supposed, in fact. The complaint is that free justification, or justification by grace alone, leaves Christians uninterested in sanctification. Leaves such believers, and this would also be now the charge of Rome to this very day, leaves such believers disinterested in striving after holiness toward honoring our glorious God. The problem is many who claim the title Christian children are false professors, hypocrites, and do not live in a holy, God-honoring way. But every true Christian understands that true faith brings justification plus good works. The Father chose His own, gave His own Son for His elect, and God the Holy Spirit ensures that we walk in good works as He planned. This, of course, is promised to us in Matthew 12:33. God chose us to a Holy Spirit-worked salvation called sanctification. God chose us to a Holy Spirit-worked salvation called sanctification. And so this evening we're going to notice three things, the first two of which are more condensed than the last, which we'll need to expand out some. First, we'll see that the church is the place for human-to-human joy, because, secondly, God chose sinners to a complete salvation. Third, which always includes spirit-worked, word-centered sanctification. Well, beloved, notice this then, especially from the text. God chose us to a Holy Spirit-worked salvation called sanctification. Well, it is interesting, and I hope we delight in this, that first we notice the church is the place for human-to-human joy. Paul begins in this verse with rejoicing. As he scans the church at Thessalonica in his mind and reviewing his memories about them, he is immediately encouraged. In this verse, the fruit is mentioned first. Just rest there for a moment on that thought. In this verse, the fruit is mentioned first. That fruit that Paul sees in the lives of true believers in the church there causes him to be thankful, joyful. Now, children, this teaches us something right up front. This teaches us that we are allowed, encouraged by the Word of God to rejoice in the works of God that we witness in one another. That by way of contrast to all of the much significantly lesser joys, happinesses, if I can use it that way, in the world. But these are the ones that we hear about most frequently. I'm so excited about my sports team. I'm so enthused about our school. I'm so privileged to be a member and a part of this country. I have great hopes about my job and about my company. Now, all of these have their right and proper places. Nothing wrong with them in their proper context. But solid joys and lasting treasure is found where? It is found in Zion. And so we're not to be surprised that Paul finds every reason for joy when he notices, listen to this, we're not to be surprised that when Paul finds joy, he finds it in the way that justification is working itself out in sanctification in the believers at Thessalonica. What he is, in essence, saying, God be praised for Christ and for Christ's work by His Spirit in His church. But I wonder if this is something we do enough of. I wonder if it's something that we do enough of. That is, we may, you and I, often praise God for His church, but sort of, at least initially, as a concept. That is, we may, you and I, regularly be giving thanks to God for the church's organism, that is, as institution. We love the church as the place for preaching, the place for good singing, the place of a home of stability that we can always come back to, and we think of the church in those terms. But do we, you and I, give praise to God for you and I, you see? Do we rejoice in one another? The church. As we've been saying, beloved, and we need to wrestle with this, that the fruit, this fruit, needs to be set forth first and examined first as a rich application of what is coming next in this text. In that sense, in this tightly woven pericope, the apostle front loads where he is going with the outworkings of the doctrine by saying, now notice something first. Here's what I'm pleased and overjoyed and rejoicing about. And I want you to understand that I am pleased about you, beloved. I see God's work in you. We could put it quite simply like this. Children, God calls us. God calls us to give thanks about His church which means being thankful for the brothers and sisters in this congregation, rejoicing over the real lives of real people, us. Go up to someone tonight after church. It's a little project. Don't be nervous about it. It's going to be okay. Pick out somebody and go up to them after church this evening and tell them that you are thankful to God for them. Tell them one or two reasons why. But say to one another that I see God at work in you and I am praising Him for you, for the church. And how you as a part of the church are of benefit to me and to us. You see, dearly beloved, we need to understand, as we're going to be looking in detail about the Spirit's work of sanctification, that it is much, much more than a biblical, theological concept. It is, dear church, what He does and is doing in us. And so let's build one another up in these ways. Because secondly, God chose sinners to complete salvation. There is something I would suspect many of us would be convinced of very easily, a twofold tension that you and I have to face tonight. There's a tension within the text that is then secondly mirrored in the life of the congregation. Not only ours, I'm not picking on us per se, but it's true of every biblical congregation that the tension of the text will be mirrored in the congregation. We're going to see it in this verse, and we would all agree that we see it in our congregation, and the tension is this one. Not one of us is completely praiseworthy. Not one of us is entirely, to coin a phrase, thanksworthy. In other words, you see this, though we are justified by Christ, we are still sinners this whole life long. We must understand, children, we must understand that the very word sanctification means that person being, quote, worked on by God the Holy Spirit is still a sinner. Every true Christian in this room is a weak and needy sinner chosen for salvation through sanctification by God. Now at death, and we'll probably delight in this on the other side of things, at death, sanctification is complete. Then we begin talking in terms of glorification. But whenever we're talking in terms of sanctification, what we are saying is that while we are yet in this life, living in this fallen world, salvation is to be understood in terms of the need we sinners have to be purified. Salvation is to be considered in terms of the need we have to be made more holy, to be made righteous. Salvation is to be understood in terms of the need we have in our choices, our thoughts, and our words to be righteous, to be godly. You see, beloved, the apostle says, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification. Salvation is complete. And yet in this life it is needing to be completed. Don't let that tension cause you internal problems. It is who we are. Salvation is finished. And being finished. Now, indeed, what we just said might sound like contradictory doublespeak. It may sound like we're giving with one hand and then taking back with the other. It might sound that we expect every single true Christian to be perfect, and yet we're saying no true Christian is going to be at all righteous. Well, it may sound that way, except for the fact that every single true Christian believes it. That we are not perfect. That we are saved yet being saved. That every true Christian believes that. and largely because we experience this reality in ourselves. We believe that we are saved, and yet know that we are still sinners in this life. I know that about myself. You know that about yourselves. Children, every true Christian struggling in this fallen world knows from sinful experience that salvation is through sanctification until their dying day. The same God who saved us by His Son's work is saving us through His Spirit's work. And in other texts, the same apostle will use even another way of that word, saved. He says it both past tense, saved. He says it present ongoing tense, being saved. And he says it in future, hope-filled sense, we will be saved. It's all true about us. And so the apostle will go on in verse 15 of our text. He'll go on to say, stand fast. We must be both persistent and patient. Patient, among all other things, with ourselves. And patient with one another. If we're going to have joy and peace in this life. God is, and now we have to narrow it down and hone in on, God the Holy Spirit is saving us. Well, let's see how. Thirdly, which always includes Spirit-worked, Word-centered sanctification. We need to go back, sort of for review, to the tension which began our sermon this evening. There's this false idea that simply saying, I am justified freely, is enough, and therefore I need not be concerned about how I live. Again, the problem with that false idea is that no true Christian would ever believe that. No true Christian would ever say that's right. And yet, as Paul in Romans and James in his epistle make clear, plenty of people, false believers, think that such, oh, I can do what I want, is actually true biblical doctrine. The Bible teaches, and all the reformers all taught, that the same God who justifies also sanctifies. What is this sanctification? And how is it worked out in us? Paul says here, it is salvation, and it is worked by the Holy Spirit using the Word. Again, the text chose you for salvation through sanctification by, and then in the original language, these two are like a steel chain, an ironclad link connectedness. He says, by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Children, God the Holy Spirit is the main agent, the primary actor in our sanctification. And to sanctify us, He uses the written Word of God exactly as Jesus promised in John 17:17. In His work of sanctifying us, God, the Holy Spirit, uses the Bible in three primary ways. I'm going to give you those three primary ways, but beloved, understand that each of these three primary ways have all kinds of branches that we could spend, literally this evening, hours exploring. So these are just the three large categories, the three primary ways that God the Holy Spirit uses the Bible in His work of sanctifying us. First, He shows to us the beauties of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. By way of example, He has been showing to us Christ's beauty in Exodus recently. But in all of Scripture, the loveliness of our Redeemer, the husband of the church, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is to be understood. There's the need that the believer has to more and more come to an understanding of the beauties and the perfections of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is one of the primary things the Holy Spirit does in making use of the text of Scripture. He shows to you the beauty of your Savior and Lord. Second, God the Holy Spirit shows to us the ugliness of our own remaining indwelling sins. From each of the Bible's 66 books, children, from each of those 66 books, God does reveal our sins needing lifelong repentance. This is one of the main uses the Holy Spirit makes of the Bible in our lives. God, the Holy Spirit, convicts us of remaining sins using belief in the truth, as we're going to see more in a moment. And so by conviction, He causes repentance. It's a main, ongoing, lifelong, categorical use of the Bible. You'll never escape the Spirit's use of the Bible in bringing to your attention our sins. But third main category is that God the Holy Spirit builds in us, by Scripture, a growing trust of God's faithfulness. A growing trust of God's faithfulness. Isn't it interesting how significant is that third one coming right on the heels of the second one? Now again, we could look at all the branching out of these various categorical ways, but He enables us to trust God's faithfulness in terms of both the current temporary problems of ordinary life, and He, God the Holy Spirit, enables us to a growing trust of God's faithfulness in terms of our eternal life, of what happens to me when this old body dies. But now, beloved, again, in terms of how we as individuals approach the text of Scripture, we could possibly say, it would be wrong to do so at this point, well, thank you for those nice, neat, biblical theological categories. I'm glad I can know that stuff about the Bible. But do you notice what the Apostle says here under inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Notice it again, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and, notice it, and belief in the truth. That means, beloved, we need to get very personal this evening. We need to understand the personal application Paul is making of God the Holy Spirit's work here. He says, and belief in the truth. Now understand that this is much more than just, well, the Holy Spirit uses Scripture. Well, of course He does. It's much more than saying, well, God the Holy Spirit uses the Bible in the lives of Christians. Well, of course He does. But He is saying here, dearly beloved, something much more significant. He is saying that God the Holy Spirit works through sanctification in this particular way. The Spirit causes belief in the truth in you and in me. The Holy Spirit's work here is not so much as a schoolmaster over a classroom of 1,000, but it is here exactly in keeping what the Lord Jesus Christ promised, that one would come who is another counselor to open our hearts, beloved. Listen. God the Holy Spirit more and more opens your heart and mine, opens your ears and mine, enables us to personally believe more and more truth. You see, when we are seeking to understand the very basic meaning of the word sanctification, we must wrestle with the reality that at its basic meaning, sanctification deals with progression. It deals with the progressive nature of God rooting things out of us and building into us other things. The very nature of sanctification is its ongoing progressive nature, and that means that God sanctifies us by causing us more and more to believe, to come to a deeper grasp and convinced about the deeper understandings of Scripture. All that simply to say you ought to be confident in the fact that God the Holy Spirit is going to grow you up in your knowledge of the truth. Again, we get into these problems when we begin to say such things as, well, God is doing His part in sanctifying me, but I also have to do my part. Well, there's a certain way in which that's true, but it is only a secondary or tertiary third way that's true. The first way it's true is that the Holy Spirit causes you and me to believe deeper and deeper and richer and richer and fuller and fuller understandings of the Word of God. Put it this way, children, God the Holy Spirit causes us to believe that Jesus is more lovely than anything in this world. He causes us to hate our own sinfulness. And He causes us to believe what the Bible says about the faithfulness of God. Now, we will find great value in a moment two longer this evening of checking where we stand personally in terms of each of these three primary categories. We've just said, and don't lose sight of this, that there are these three broad, primary, categorical ways the Holy Spirit uses Scripture in sanctifying us. And it stands to reason, then, that we ought to ask about where we personally stand in terms of each of these. We do that largely by asking honest, transparent questions about our choices. Well, let's just put it to ourselves for a moment this evening. What do our choices reveal that we find the most beautiful, the loveliest in this life? That may seem to be a strange question. You're talking about beauty and loveliness. But then we remember the Song of Songs, don't we? The Song of Solomon, right? He is the fairest of 10,000, right? The beautiful one. What do our choices reveal about that thing which we esteem the most and hold up as the most precious to us, the most beautiful thing which we would at all cost keep? Is it Jesus Christ? To the extent to which you say, yes, in my life I see that I hold the beauty of Jesus Christ as the most precious thing. Praise God for it. And then you'll also say, but I'm not yet there. And to that extent say, yes, the Spirit is still at work in me, causing me to believe more and more about the beauties of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when we return to Exodus in a few weeks, you'll say, what will the Lord show to me by His Spirit of the beauties of Jesus Christ here? He will cause me to believe something more. What do your choices reveal about your own hatred of sin? Would you say this evening that you have a burning hatred about your own sins? I'm not talking about, and the Bible's not talking about, sin in general. Every believer hates sin in general, right? Don't we? But what, dearly beloved, about our own sins? Do we have a growing hatred of, dislike about, discontentedness about our own sins? To the extent that you do and you say, I don't like these sins in my life and I'm growing really to hate them, praise God that He is causing you to believe more about the heinous nature of our own sins. What do our choices reveal about our trust of God's faithfulness? We can see it. Our fruits would reveal it if we're willing this evening to look. Do my choices reveal that I trust God, that I say He is faithful? Now that's in general, beloved. All the specifics apply to your situation directly, don't they? You know what those particulars are. You say, yes, I see in the last months, in the last years, I've had a growing delight in God, a richer trust in His Word and in His promises and in who He is. Then you look back at the text. And you see that He chose you for salvation through sanctification, movement, progress, growth. These things, beloved, the Spirit works. God chose you to a salvation, listen, that will find you maturing in these ways. Because this is exactly what He has promised. This kind of salvation, this work of God the Holy Spirit, that we will go on, as the apostle would say in other places, from faith to faith and from glory to glory. Progress, maturing. For what we see in our lives, and we're so hard on ourselves, believe the word that it's there, but for what we see in our lives, praise God for it. For growth, authored by God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father, how we thank You this evening. And we acknowledge that it is true. We are sometimes our worst own critics. It's very easy for us, Lord, to say, well, I see a lot of growth in somebody else, but in myself, so very little. Lord, help us to be honest and to assess ourselves according to the objective standard of Your Word. So that even in regards to what we believe this evening, may we believe what You say in the Bible, that You chose us to a salvation through sanctification, authored by God the Holy Spirit, that we believe more and more. Help us to believe this evening. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.